So over the past few weeks, we've been taking on this new series on discipleship and what a disciple looks like and what does a modern day follower of Jesus look like and what's the difference between a casual follower of Jesus and a sold out disciple of Jesus. And how can we grow in this? How can we stay on course in this? And what we've covered already is the call of discipleship. That's the first week we looked at. The call of discipleship and how God chose you. If you're a Christian here this morning, if you're a follower of Jesus, knowing that God broke into your life, He rescued you, He saved you, He forgave you of your sin for purpose, and He called you out of darkness into His glorious light. So that's really important to know, to start beginning on this journey of discipleship, to know that you have been called in, right in the first place. The second thing we looked at, this is last week, the covenant of discipleship, and that He has given us a purpose in following Him. You've been called to go and make disciples. You haven't just been called to, well, enjoy a kind of nice life and enjoy the comfort and cushioning of knowing Jesus. It's not just about that, but you've been called for purpose in this life. But knowing also in that, the promises of God are that He will be with you. In this life, He will be with you as you embark on this journey of going making disciples of all nations. He says, I'll be with you. Not only that, He says, I will empower you to do this. So we don't have to strive and we don't have to struggle in our own strength, thinking, oh, I've got to somehow do this. I've got to somehow, you know, grit my teeth and do this. But no, we just come to Him. Say, God, fill me up. Use me. Send me out. Empower me today. So those are the two areas we've looked at. And they're really important elements of in this whole thing of discipleship. And because we want to be used for God's purpose, don't we? We want to go and make disciples of all nations. And we want to know that we are equipped. And in all of these things, if you don't know that you are called or equipped, empowered, if you don't know these things, then that's not good for what lies ahead. That's not great. You need to know that you've been called and empowered for this this life of discipleship. And this week, we're going to be looking at the cost of discipleship. Okay? The cost of discipleship. I'm probably like many people in this room. I like a bargain. Okay? I'm sure you do as well. I don't think I've ever met anyone who doesn't like a bargain. But I love a bargain. And going back to pre-internet days, that would mean if you went to town, let's say, you would have to go from one shop to another shop, compare the prices, and then if that one, the previous shop was cheaper, then you'd have to traipse back to that shop to get the one that was cheaper. Or you could go and get your yellow pages and thumb through the yellow pages and maybe phone, actually use a landline to phone up a shop and speak to a real human being on the end of this landline and ask them, have you got this in stock? How much is it? And that person would actually reply to you and say, yes, it's this much. And then you'd phone up another shop and do the same thing, but it wouldn't be too much of a problem because there probably wouldn't be too many shops in your area to compare anyway. But now it's a very different story because we can buy anything from any part of the world. We can receive it within days, sometimes the same day. And what it comes down to is for the majority of us is cost. How much is this going to cost me? Is this thing that I'm about to buy Is it good value? For the money I am paying for this item, this thing, could be an experience, is it going to give me joy? Is it going to give me the satisfaction that I require of it? Will it be able to do the job that I intend to do it with this item that you've bought? So, for instance, if you think back about your latest and last purchase from Amazon, for instance, or wherever you get your goods from, no doubt you went through a process of thinking, is this the one that I want? Is it good value? Can I get it anywhere cheaper? See, we all go through this process, don't we? Because we want to get a really good deal. We want to get something which is as much as we can for as little as we can. Let's be honest, that's what we want. But in the Bible, in the New Testament especially, we see that the subject of cost appears a number of times. And it's not talking about cost of buying goods, but rather the cost involved in following Jesus. And lovely little background music there. Salvation, okay, when we're talking about this, we must know, this is the first port of call. Salvation is free. Salvation is free. To you and to I, it's free. But discipleship will cost you everything. Following Jesus will cost you everything. Becoming a follower of Jesus costs you nothing. Okay? The price of your salvation was expensive. It was incredibly expensive, but it didn't cost you a thing, because the price was met by God in sending Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ paid the ultimate price so that we could go free. We could be forgiven. We sinned, we rebelled against God. We decided to go our own way. But God brought us near to Him through Jesus Christ. It says in 2 Corinthians 5:18, and all of this, it's talking about salvation, is a gift from God, who brought us back to Himself through Christ. So the context of this passage towards the passage that we're going to be reading this morning, and if you want to turn there, it's Luke 9. Luke chapter 9. We'll be mentioning a few scriptures, so you might want to take note of them as we mention them. But Luke 9, this is towards the end of the latter end of Jesus' ministry. And Jesus has called the disciples to Himself. He's already sent them out. They've been involved in healings and casting out demons, etc. They've been on the storm in the lake. They've seen the feeding of the 5,000. There's been many miraculous things that have been going on. And it comes to this part, and we'll look at verse 18. Once when Jesus was praying in private and His disciples were with Him, He asked them, "Who do the crowds say I am?" They replied, "Some say John the Baptist, others say Elijah, and still others, the one of the prophets of long ago has come back to life." "But what about you?" He asked. "Who do you say I am?" Peter answered, "The Christ of God." Jesus strictly warned them not to tell this to anyone, and He said, "The Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected by the elders, chief priests, and teachers of the law, and He must be killed, and on the third day be raised to life." Then He said to them all, "If anyone would come after Me, he must deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow Me. For whoever wants to save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for Me will save it. What good is it for man to gain the whole world and yet lose or forfeit his very self. It's a very hard-hitting passage, and thank you so much. That is exactly what I needed. Thank you. So, what we have here is this amazing passage, and what I'm going to do is I'm going to break this down into three parts, and I'll be referring, as I said, to lots of different passages, but at the start we see it comes to a point where Jesus asks the disciples, "Who do the crowd say I am?" Now this question is of course probably the most important question a person can answer. Who is Jesus? Because depending on your answer has ramifications for your entire life on earth and all eternity. Who is Jesus? Who do you say Jesus is? The disciples reply, well, some say you're John the Baptist, and some say you're Elijah or one of the other prophets who's come back to life. But then Jesus points it to them and says, but what about you? As one Bible commentator put it, he says that it's like the disciples were sitting their final exam. It was like that moment of all that they've gone through. Jesus was wanting to know, who do you say I am? And this leads me into my first point, which I've called certainty in Christ. Okay, certainty in Christ. Jesus is not asking them to find out what they think. He's not asking them a question because he doesn't know. He knows that already because he's Jesus. He's asking them that they themselves will formulate the answer. They themselves will know what they are answering back and saying to Jesus. And one group of people saying one thing about Jesus, and what we have here is another group of people, the disciples, saying another thing that who Jesus is. And it's very much like in the world today, isn't it? Who do people say Jesus is today? If you were to ask members of your family or friends who don't know Jesus, and you were to say, who's Jesus? Who is Jesus? Or go out into the street and say to somebody, who is Jesus? Then you would probably come back with a variety of answers. Maybe, he was a good religious teacher. He was somebody who knew a lot about certain old texts from the Old Testament. Perhaps the answer would be, he was a moral person. He was a good, upright man. He led us and gave us a very good example in life. Or some may say, he was a wise man, full of wisdom. Others may say, I get the impression that Jesus was kind, that he wafted through life, and whenever he saw anyone in distress, he just showed kindness to them. Or maybe somebody would say, I understand Jesus as being somebody who always helped the poor. And to one degree or more, that all of those are true. But it just stops at a certain level, doesn't it? Stops at a certain level. Nowadays, we have celebrities who speak about Jesus, who sing about him, talk about him. If he is their wingman, their buddy who helps them out when things get rough, their lucky charm, as it were. You get sports people who, when they score a goal or score a touchdown, they'll point to Jesus and say, thank you, Jesus, for enabling them to do that heroic feat. But it's so important that we know who Jesus is. It's the most important answer that you should focus on. Who do you say Jesus is? Let's look at Peter's answer, because Peter, in verse 20, says, the Christ of God, or in other words, the Messiah. Now, Messiah comes from the Hebrew word Messiah, and it means anointed one or chosen one. The Greek equivalent is the word Christos, or in English, Christ, okay? It's where we get Jesus Christ. It's the same as Jesus the Messiah. And so Peter and the disciples had clarity of who Jesus was. They had confidence in his claims that he was the chosen one. He was the Messiah, the anointed one. Peter knew that before him was Jesus, not just a good person, not just a wise person, not just a good moral upstanding person, or a person who was just kind to the poor, but before him stood the Son of God, the Messiah. The one in which all Old Testament scripture pointed to. He was the fulfillment of the law. The fulfillment of all of that which was taken place in the past was all pointing towards Jesus. Everything. It was all about Jesus. And so Peter knew that. He had revelation of that. They had a clarity in who Christ was. Now, this same story is repeated in Matthew 16. You can look at it if you want. And where it's the same thing where Peter says, Jesus, you are the Christ. You are the Son of the living God. But in Matthew's version, Jesus replied, "Blessed are you, Simon, son of Jonah." It's Peter. "For this was not revealed to you by flesh and blood, but my Father in heaven." It's a revelation that was brought about by God. It was an opening up of his eyes. And then going back to what we looked at the other week, we know who Jesus is because we have had revelation. This was not come about through flesh and blood, but God revealed it to us. God revealed Jesus to us. We had our eyes opened. We were like, wow, Jesus is my Savior. He did come. He is the Son of God. He did come to rescue us and forgive us of our sins. It came from God. This astounding revelation came from God. And you may be thinking, well, I thought you were talking about the cost of discipleship this morning. Well, we are. But it's really important, this, okay? Because before you look at the cost, you must look, first of all, at Christ. You cannot begin to look at the cost of following Jesus until, first of all, you behold Christ and you see him and you are in awe of him and you have revelation of him. It would be so easy to talk about the cost of following Jesus and how hard it is, how hard it's going to be, and the sacrifice involved, and for a disciple to endure and to follow, we must, first of all, have a very clear understanding of who Jesus is. That's why in our passage we see Jesus ask this question. Okay, he says it. He asks this question right at the start, and then he proceeds to let the disciples know what would be required of them. "Who do you say I am?" Then he says, "Well, the Son of Man's going to have to suffer and die and be raised again. And in this life, you know, if you ever any of you come after me, you must deny yourself." But first of all, he wants to know, "Who do you say I am?" He wants to make sure that they have revelation of who he is. So that's the that's why we're looking at this. We must know before we get into, as I said, the nitty-gritty of the cost of following Jesus. We must look at Christ and behold him and be in awe of him. Because the second point is this, carrying your cross, okay? And when you tackle subjects like carrying your cross, it's got to be on the bedrock of knowing who Jesus is. Knowing who Jesus is. So, carrying your cross. Because it says Then he said to them, if anyone would come after me, he must deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me. So now Jesus carries on. He, as I said, he predicts what will happen in the near future. It's God's plan. It's the fulfillment of the law. He will suffer. He will die. He will be rejected. He'll be raised to life again. Then he says, if anyone comes after me, follows me, this is what will be required of him. It's really clear. These three elements. Denial of self. Okay? Denial of self. Taking up your cross. Relinquishing the right to your life. These are hard things, aren't they? These are not pleasant things in one sense to look at. They're hard things. But again, it's always on that bedrock of who Christ is and what he's done for us and the future that we have in him. It's knowing. It becomes much easier to know that, and we can do this cost of following Jesus, when we have our eyes fixed on Jesus. The pulpit commentary, which is a great commentary on the whole of the Bible, puts it like this. If any man will, that is, wishes to, come after me, to follow me where I am going, let that man be prepared to give up earthly ease and comfort and be ready to bear the sufferings which will be sure to fall on him if he struggle after holiness. Jesus was describing his way of life and his death, and if we want to follow him, we mustn't be surprised if we also have to go through those things, because he says the Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected by the elders, the chief priests and teachers of the law. He must be killed and on the third day be raised to life. And as disciples of him, we mustn't be surprised when we too might have to go through those elements of hard life having a cost involved in following him. Of course, this is connected with last week's last point, which was on the promise of problems. We looked at that, didn't we? The promise of problems. Let's not be under any illusion that when we were called to the faith, Jesus didn't say, right, I'm gonna now pick you up, I'm going to hold you, and I am going to shelter you from every trouble and every problem that comes your way. And throughout this life, I'm going to protect you. You will never have to face any worry, any concern, any anxiety, any hardship, any illness, any nothing. I'm just going to carry you all the way to heaven. No, he doesn't promise that. He says, in this life, you will have trouble. Be of good cheer. I've overcome the world. So when it comes to denial of self, because he says right at the beginning, verse 23, then he said to them, if anyone would come after me, he must deny himself. Now the word deny in ancient Greek means to disavow. It means reject. It's the same word is used of Peter denying Jesus at the crucifixion, when Peter said, I don't know this Jesus, nothing to do with him, completely, no, totally reject him, there's nothing to do with me, I'm not involved with him whatsoever. Well, that same word denies is when Jesus says, if anyone would come after me, he must deny himself, disavow himself, reject himself in that sense. So denying yourself is saying, I'm not on the throne of my life. I'm not on the throne of my life. And the trouble is, so many times we sit on the throne of our life. We think, yeah, well, I'm the one that says what I want to do and when I want to do it and all those things, because I'm sat on the throne. It's my life. It's my throne. Jesus says, no, you need to deny yourself. I'm sat on the throne. I'm sat on the throne of your life. I'm going to deny myself, because as we looked at God's big story at KCC during this week, we received some wonderful teaching about how so many Christians in modern day Christendom think that they are they've got the starring role of their life. They're the main player. They're the one who's, you know, their name should be lit up. And it's not about us. It's about Jesus. And we have a supporting role for Jesus, the Son of God. And that's why we can say, yeah, it's not about me. That's why we can deny ourselves. We're called to deny ourselves, because it's all about Jesus. And that's really, really tough to do, especially in this day and age when so much of the world says, yes, it is about you. It's all about you. And we're confronted with this from every angle in saying, yeah, and I hope you're getting the gist of what I'm saying here. That it's so very easy to make you the most important one on the stage, and it's not. It's about Jesus. Jesus says, if you come after me, he must deny himself and take up his cross. This is the second thing, taking up his cross daily and following him. Now, many Christians misunderstand this verse and will think about something in their life, like an illness or a hardship or something that they've got to endure, and say, oh, it's the cross I have to bear. And it's not about that. It's not about that at all. It's not just, oh, well, I've got this problem, it's just the cross I have to bear. It's more than this. Because if you were carrying a cross in those days, everyone knew you were going to a place of death. If you were carrying a cross in those days, you were no longer your own. You couldn't say, I'm just going to put this cross down and I'm going to go home, get a cup of tea. Uh-uh. You're no longer your own. You're carrying the cross. You're bearing the cross, and you're going to the place of death. You knew about it. Boy, you must have known about it. Taking that big cross beam, that rough, splintered old beam on your shoulder. Every step you'd have felt the jolt, the weight. You knew you were no longer your own. Every single step going to the place of crucifixion, you would know. If you were carrying that cross, you would know about it. Jesus was saying, to truly follow me, you must be men and women of the cross. That you're no longer your own. You no longer do what you want to do in terms of earthly appetites and just living your life the way you want. You feel it's right. Oh, yeah, I just want to live like this. I want to do this. I want to go there and do that. And it's about Jesus. See, there is a cost in this. See, in Christianity, Jesus makes this really, really clear. And especially just by this passage and numerous others in the New Testament, that you can't just be a casual follower of Jesus. You can't just dip in and dip out whenever you want. Well, yeah, I like this bit about Jesus, and I'll follow him doing this because it fits in with my schedule and what I like, so I'll follow Jesus. But when something hard comes along, when you've got to make a tough choice, when something appears in the scripture and you read it and you think, oh, don't like that, I'll put that one down and tiptoe away. No, you can't be a casual follower of Jesus. We must follow Jesus wholeheartedly. There's no such thing as a weekend follower of Jesus. We must deny ourselves, our earthly appetites, our earthly wants, our earthly desires, and remember, we are men and women of the cross. And I am not, don't get me wrong on this, I'm not talking about, well, let's hit ourselves, flagellate ourselves, and lead some kind of monastic life, and all of that. I'm not talking about that, or have an attitude of just woe is me, and I'll just sell everything and all of that. I'm not talking about that. It's about an attitude of realizing that you're not the main player in the story, and Jesus is, and he's got the best life for us. He wants us to be fruitful and in this life. But how do we do this? Because it's not about, as I said, it's not about gritting your teeth. It's not about just summoning up some kind of, oh yes, I've got to stir myself to do this. It's by the grace of God. It's by the grace of God. Titus 2:11 says, for the grace of God has appeared that offers salvation to all people. It teaches us to say no to ungodliness and worldly passions and to live self-controlled, upright, and godly lives in the present age. I want to live like this. I want to be somebody who says no to ungodliness. Don't you? I mean, surely you want to be somebody who says no to ungodliness and worldly passions. And I'm presuming you want to live self-controlled lives. And I'm presuming you want to live upright and godly lives in this present age. Well, if you do want that, then it's by the grace of God we do this. It's by the grace of God. We must remember that the lives that we lead are not our own. They're not our own. 1 Corinthians 6:19 says, do you not know your bodies are temples of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have received from God? You are not your own. You were bought at a price. Therefore, honor God with your bodies. It paints a very clear picture that we can live for Jesus because we know we're no longer our own. We've been bought at a price. So what we see here is Jesus explaining to his disciples that this life of following me, he's saying, guys, if you want to follow me, it will involve cost. It will be hard. But you'll be empowered by the Holy Spirit. You'll have God's grace. And we'll move forward in that. We'll move forward in the power of the Holy Spirit. We'll move forward in God's grace. Because then he says, because if you make it your priority to save your life, to live for self, you will lose it. You won't find satisfaction if you think, no, that's too great a price. I'm going to live for the world, and I like living for myself, and I like myself being on the throne of this life. Well, the Bible says, if you go for that, you'll lose it. You won't know the nearness of God. But if you lose your life for Jesus, you will save it. You will gain it. You will experience God's nearness and fruitfulness. That's why he says, what's the point of gaining the whole world, yet losing your entire life? But what we see is that we can come up with some really great excuses, can't we? When we're challenged by this, hopefully you're challenged by this, because I'm sure that we can come up with some excuses as to, well, why we shouldn't. Either, oh, sounds a bit too much. Sounds a bit full on, doesn't it? Come on. Jesus has saved us so we can enjoy life and have a good time. And yeah, absolutely. Hey, I since knowing Jesus, I've never known joy in my life like I have, before knowing Christ. That joy was nothing in comparison to knowing the joy of knowing Jesus today. But we come up with some excuses. I mean, if you carry on in this chapter, right to verse 57, if you're in Luke 9, when Jesus calls one man to follow him, and His excuse was, first, let me bury my father. Jesus said, let the dead bury their own dead. Then in verse 61, we see another man approach Jesus, and he says, I will follow you, Jesus. I will follow you. But first, let me say goodbye to my family. And Jesus says, well, if you put your hand to the plow, don't look back. Okay? You notice the answers to these two verses. When Jesus called one man to follow him, and his excuse was, first, let me go and bury my father. Now, he's not talking about, I want to sort out the funeral arrangements of my dead father, but he's basically saying that, I will follow you, Jesus, but my father is of an age where, he's in the latter stages of his age. I want to be with him, and when he passes away, then I'll follow you. And that could be years. It could be years. So he's just saying, first, there's something else more important in my life. First. And you notice it again in verse 61, when Jesus, when somebody comes up to Jesus and says, I will follow you, but first. I will follow you. Oh, but hang on a minute. Let me sort out my family first. And Jesus saying, no, that can be, no, I've got to be first. I've got to be number one in your life. I must be number one in your life. You've got to. If you're going to follow me, I must be number one. All those other people wanted to put something else first before following Jesus. Jesus demands our best. He demands our all. There is no in between. Matthew 10, Jesus says something astonishing. He says, if you love your father or mother more than you love me, you are not worthy of being mine. Or if you love your son or daughter more than me, you are not worthy of being mine. He's saying that your love for Jesus must surpass that of everything else. And to say that is an astounding thing, but it's absolutely true. Because we're not neglecting the mothers and the dads and the children. We're not saying, oh, we reject you. We're saying, I love Jesus because as I love Jesus and put him first, I know he will help me to be the best I can be for my family. He will empower me to do all of that. So that's important to know. It's quite a challenge, but we see examples all through Scripture about this. All through Scripture. You look in the Old Testament, people like Daniel, willing to follow God, pay the cost. I'm going to stand up for God. I'm going to do this. Even if I'm thrown into a lion's den. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. I'm going to stand up for God. I'm going to follow God. Yes, the cost may be great. I'm willing to go to the fiery furnace. I will do that, but God comes first. Joseph, doing what was right and following God, even though he was put into prison. It doesn't matter. God first. He must be first. And of course, we see Jesus rejected, suffered, endured hardship, pain, crucifixion. And then going on into the early church, we see Paul and the other apostles. Ancient church history tells us that majority were martyred. We see Paul writes about how he was beaten with rods three times, shipwrecked three times, rejected and all sorts of things bad happened to him. But it was always, no, Jesus first. He must come first. There is a great cost in following Jesus. Just look at the lives of the disciples. You see a great cost involved. We've probably all heard many testimonies of Christian men and women who have endured much, paid the highest of prices in following Jesus. We think of Tyndale or Ridley, Latimer, people, Jim Elliot, Nate Saint, famous Christian people who paid the ultimate cost, actually, paid the ultimate cost, dying, being martyred for their faith. Why? Because they had clarity of Christ. They knew who Jesus was. They had revelation that Jesus was number one, the king, the main one. It's all about him. It's not about me. Thus, they could go through and pay the ultimate price. Say, hey, I'm willing to give my life for the cause of Christ. I can do that because I know Jesus. I have clarity of who Jesus is. All of them were willing to lose their life so they would gain their life. What about Moses? In Hebrews 11, 25, it says, Moses chose to share the oppression of God's people instead of enjoying the fleeting pleasures of sin. He's saying, I'd rather enjoy the oppression of God's people. I'd be willing to pay the cost. Enjoy the oppression of God's people rather than enjoy the fleeting pleasures of sin. He thought it was better to suffer for the sake of Christ than to own the treasure of Egypt. Get a hold of that. He thought it was better to suffer for the sake of Christ than to own the treasures of Egypt. Why? For he was looking ahead to his great reward. Because he knew Christ, he had his eyes fixed on Christ, he had clarity, revelation of who Christ was, therefore he could endure the oppression, he could endure the hardship, he could endure the trouble, he could pay the price because of Christ. And that's what he did. Which brings me on to my very last point. I'll be really quick on this one. Last one is this. The choice we have. Really simple. The choice we have. We all have a choice in this, don't we? We all have a choice. We can be fitful and flickering in our following of Jesus. That basically means casual, intermittent. Or we can be dedicated, devoted disciples of Jesus. We have those two options. They're the only two options. Casual, intermittent. We follow Jesus just enough to be grateful for our eternal destination and just enough to feel good about ourselves when we go to church on a Sunday and just enough just to feel okay, well, I've done my good bit for today and get us through the rest of the week. Or we become dedicated, devoted followers of Jesus. Moses made this choice. Paul made this choice. As I said, we've looked at people in the past who made that choice. And we too have to make this choice. Seriously, it's a choice we have to make. Are we willing to pay the cost of discipleship? Not in our own strength, as I've said, but by God's grace, putting Jesus first, willing to sacrifice, willing to endure, willing to forfeit the whole world if needs be, not looking back, denying yourself, carrying your cross, realizing that you're no longer your own, then we can follow Jesus with absolute freedom and security. Because, why? Because you know Jesus has got you. He saved you out of darkness into glorious light. Not just so you can carry on living as you once lived. It wasn't because of that, but to give you a brand new life, trusting in him. And it's, hey, I'm not saying this is easy. Crikey, when you read about people in the past who are willing to be martyred for their life, like many people around the world today, it's astonishing. But they did so, they paid the ultimate price because they knew Christ. They were willing, Christ was on the throne of their life. There was no person who was martyred who said, no, they were just a casual follower of Jesus. They were dedicated followers of Jesus. I'm just going to leave you with the hard-hitting words of John Stott, who says this. Thousands of people still ignore Christ's warning and undertake to follow him without first pausing to reflect on the cost of doing so. The result is the great scandal of Christianity today, so-called nominal Christianity. In countries to which Christian civilization has spread, large numbers of people have covered themselves with a decent but thin veneer of Christianity. They have allowed themselves to become somewhat involved, enough to be respectable, but not enough to be uncomfortable. Their religion is a great soft cushion. It protects them from the hard unpleasantness of life while changing its place and shape to suit their convenience. No wonder the cynics speak of hypocrites in the church and dismiss religion as escapism. Wow. We don't want that, do we? We don't want that. We want to say to Jesus in our yearning and longing to be more like Christ, we want to say, I want to follow you no matter what the cost. Isn't that your heart this morning? To follow him no matter what the cost? To get to that place to say, yes, Jesus. And that it may take a bit of time. It may take a bit of thinking through and praying about. But first of all, we must say, who do you say Jesus is? Who do you say Jesus is? Is he just somebody who just helps you when you need a parking space? Or is he somebody who is the absolute king of your life? Who deserves your all? Every area of your life. I mean, every area of your life. He deserves it all. We have looked at the call of discipleship and the covenant of discipleship. And this morning was about the cost. As we go out throughout this week, let's bear this in mind. Let's challenge ourselves. Am I denying myself? Am I taking up the cross daily? Am I paying the cost? Am I willing to pay? You know, I started off with that analogy of will this thing, this item that I've bought, will it bring me value? Will it do the job that I've paid money for it to do? Will it bring me enjoyment? Will it bring me satisfaction? Will it do what I've called it to do? When it comes to following Jesus, we can say yes on all of those fronts. Yes, Jesus has brought me great joy. Jesus has forgiven me of my sin. Yes, Jesus satisfies me on every level. Yes, Jesus is good enough for me in my past, my present, and my future. Therefore, the cost is worth paying. Amen.